It's great to have Nathan Campling up here this morning playing his pipe. Is that what you call that thing? Clarinet, I think. But it's good. We've had a bunch of people playing new things lately, clarinet and violin and saxophone. There's a meeting coming up, I think it's the 31st, for anybody who's interested in being a part of the music team and so forth. Nathan Wormsley, I'd love you to have, well, we'd all love you to have part of the, be part of the team. So we're about to share in communion. So if you have your elements with you, you might like to get those out, get them ready. For the Hebrew people of the Old Testament. Actually, I probably should go back one step. For those who are visiting, if you haven't brought your elements, you can obviously have communion without elements. It's a matter of communing with God, whether you have the physical element with you or not. But if you're visiting with us, there are or were some just as you were coming in. For those who would like to, you might. Are there any left there, Les? If you'd like to just duck back and grab one, it's a little pack. You can peel the top off and grab your wafer and then peel the next one, and there's your juice. So please feel free to do that. For the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, those that we read of, the covenant between God and them required that they observe many rituals, and one of those was the Passover festival. And so for some 1,400 years, they religiously held this ritual feast. It appears that God wasn't in any hurry, was he? 1,400 years. But eventually, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was crucified. Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself. On the very same day that all of the Jews alive at that time were sacrificing a lamb in memory of that first Passover. When the blood of a lamb on the doorpost meant that the angel of death passed over their house and the people that were within that house were saved. And the timing was more than significant because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was bringing in a new covenant that did away with the old. And it says, we come under the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' death, that we're saved for eternity. As we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, as we recognise in faith that his death has paid the price for our sin, we're safe. We're safe under the blood of the Lamb, safe under the blood of Jesus Christ. Mark records these words. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. And then sometime later he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. So the bread that you hold, whatever it is that you hold right now, that reminds us of Jesus' body, the Lamb of God giving his life, being willing to be sacrificed for you and for me. So let's take and eat together. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it speaks of the worship that was required through the earthly tabernacle. And there in chapter 9, again, we're told that Moses sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You're holding a cup. You're holding something that contains water or juice. And again, this reminds us of Jesus' blood. Let's just pray before we drink together. Father, we thank you that as we're reminded through these words for things to be cleansed, there was the shedding of blood, things to be cleansed in the tabernacle, anything used in the ceremonies. But Father, we thank you for the shedding of Jesus' blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, dying for us, that we would be forgiven. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory now as we drink together. Amen. Let's drink. It seems to me that God's never been in a hurry. Don't know whether you agree with me with that, but God never seems to be in a hurry. We, however, seem to be always on the go, flat out, busy as, in a hurry, in a rush. We live in an instant world. Everything's instant. Noodles, coffee, everything's instant. Whatever we want, we can have it delivered. Don't even have to go out and get it. Instant food. We want what we want, and we want it now. Isn't that right? That instant mentality tends to be carried over even in our Christian walk. Our Christian life. We want instant growth. We want instant maturity. We want the fruit of the Spirit instantly in all of their fullness. We want instant results when it comes to our desires being met, our expectations of the church. Of course, it never works that way. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Instead, it's a transformation that can take a lifetime, and it involves our participation. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he sought to encourage them, and he declared that he was confident that God, who had begun a good work within them, would in time bring it to completion. But that good work requires our involvement. And again, it takes time. Like this morning, to look at the beginning of 2 Peter. We looked at 1 Peter last year. Just want to look today at the beginning of 2 Peter. Peter's second letter to the persecuted believers that are living in Turkey begins like this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I think we need to note first up that Peter begins from a place of humility. He remains in that place of humility, but he begins in a place of humility. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus and an apostle. Although an apostle, your faith is equal to and just as precious as ours. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. There are no levels of faith greater or lesser than others. Our faith in God is a precious thing. And the Greek word brings equality and preciousness together, suggesting that their faith was equally as precious, equally as valuable as that of the apostles. Your faith in God is a precious thing. Your faith in God is a valuable thing, not to be taken lightly, but to be treasured, to be cared for, to be nurtured. Your faith is special, is precious. We mustn't get drawn into the comparison game either, looking at each other and suggesting that their level of faith is greater than mine. Faith in God, in any measure, even as small as a mustard seed, is to be valued, treasured, cared for, nurtured. For he who began a good work within you is determined to bring it to completion with your cooperation. Why? Because, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And I think the key to these couple of verses is the goodness and the glory of God. As you look at those verses, central in those verses is the goodness and the glory of God. By the goodness of God and for his glory, we've been saved and we've been drawn into an increasing knowledge of God. And he gives us all what we need to live a godly life. By the goodness of God and for his glory, he has given us his great and precious promises so that we might live godly lives, or to put it another way, participate in the divine nature, to live like Christ. Our faith is precious. Our faith is to be valued as we lean on God's precious promises. His promises that are precious, they are to increase our precious faith so that we might live God-honoring and God-pleasing lives. These great and precious promises speak of the promises of abundant and eternal life, the all-sufficiency of our God has in his grace given us all that we need. He's all-sufficient and he is our source. And the power of God is such that he can transform us for his glory and for our good and well-being. And the power of God is such that his promises are forever true, forever dependable. All-powerful, all-sufficient, all-faithful, all-dependable is our God and his promises. In the 1950s, Herbert Jackson and his wife, they worked as missionaries in Vietnam. And Herbert acquired a car that wouldn't start without a push. And so for 2 years, whenever he needed the car, he would ask people to push it so he could get it started. And during his rounds, he would often park it on a hill so he could roll down the hill and get it started, and away he goes. When he retired, he was turning the car over to a new missionary, and he's explaining how he would get the car started. And the new missionary thought, I'll have a look under the bonnet. And as he did, he said, I believe the trouble might be that loose cable. Well, after securing the cable, the engine started first pop. But for 2 years, Jackson endured unnecessary trouble. The power was always there. A loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. How's your connection with God? How's your connection with God? Are you spending time in his word? Are you allowing the promises within God's word to break through in your own life, to empower you to live a godly life? By his great and precious promises, we may participate in the divine nature, live like Christ. We may experience him and live like him. Now, a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. I can make you a promise with every intention of fulfilling it, but certain circumstances may arise and I might let you down. But when God makes you a promise, he makes you a promise and you can take it to the bank. He will never fail to come through on his promise. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that for God it is impossible to lie. He cannot lie. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's faithful. Let's consider briefly some of the promises that God's made to us, his children. Well, first, he's promised to love us. Romans 8:38. And Paul said, I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nothing that God has created shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's promised to be with us. Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to provide for us. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised to provide for us. He's promised us a home. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, a home for you. And fifthly, he's promised to return for us, again in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. Wonderful promises, truths that God, he can't fail. They cannot fail, these promises. There's not much that we can count on in this world. And a person's word today isn't perhaps what it used to be once upon a time. But people will betray you intentionally. Some will fail you unintentionally. And promises are made, promises are broken, but we can trust in the promises of God because they will never fail. He cannot fail. His promises are great, they are precious, because he is faithful. And his promises are given in love and for our well-being. As we consider what God has promised, we have to admit that so often it is that he's promised us far more than we could have ever hoped for. So if God has given us all that we need, if he who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in Ephesians, or that he who by his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, as we trust in his promises through his word, then verses 5 to 7 apply. For this reason, then, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. The word knowledge in verse 3 implies an intimate relationship. Peter was not talking about a superficial head knowledge. You know, I know of Donald Trump. I know of God. The word knowledge is, again, an intimate relationship, a close, deep connection with God that affects the way that we live and the way that we treat one another. It's of no value slapping a coat of paint over a wall if there are white ants eating away at the bearers behind. Peter's not talking about a makeover, but a deep and effective rebuild, a transformation. As we consider these qualities, they describe Jesus. We see each of these qualities in Jesus. And Peter encourages us to make every effort to work on and participate with the Lord to see these qualities developing within us. Now, to these Christians living in Turkey and under times of great persecution under Rome, Peter's calling them to develop their Christ-like, Christ life and character. He's calling them to grow and to be more like Christ. He's not content that they just be saved. And for himself, he'd seen Christ-like character develop within him. He had changed. And he wants to see their effectiveness and fruitfulness for the Lord increase, that their faith in God, that he longed to hear of their increasing levels of goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. He wanted to hear how that was developing within them. And the result of they're pursuing these qualities, verse 8, he says that will be that they will live effective and fruitful godly lives. And then in verse 10, that by pursuing these qualities, they'd never stumble or fall. They'd stand firm. He's longing to see that within them, that they would have fruitful and effective lives, that they'd stand firm under such persecution and in difficult times. And so the effectiveness and fruitfulness of their lives was not just for their well-being, their benefit, but for those around them, for building one another up and for the growth of the kingdom. In these days when we're tempted to rest on our faith in God, in these days when we're tempted to wait for God to do the rest within us, we would hope that it would be instant and we'd be just transformed and fully complete and Christ-like. In these days when many a Christian wants the best of both worlds, we want to be Christ-like, but we want to enjoy what the world has to offer too. Jerry Bridges, in his book The Pursuit of Holiness, says that many a Christian has become paralyzed into indecision. Sometimes wishing that they had the courage to enjoy a fully committed Christianity. And at other times, wishing that they had the courage to forget it and enjoy being utterly pagan. And the temptation for many a Christian is to be somewhere in the middle. He goes on to say that those in such a place who want the best of both worlds actually end up having the best of neither. And I think Jesus would call that being lukewarm. And I think Jesus, when he spoke about being lukewarm, said, "I spit you out of my mouth." How many of us have pondered how easy it would be to give it all away? Because we don't find the Christian life easy. And Jesus never told us it'd be easy. But we've had our battles and our struggles and we've been tempted to give it away. But Jesus encourages us to take up our cross daily and follow him. I was listening to a song as I was driving in this morning, and it was a song, and it's Its main line is, down any road, at any cost. And we've probably all made that promise to God or that statement to God, yep, I'm prepared to go down whatever road you take me down at any cost. I'm prepared to do that. And we look for that in the big stuff. Yep, if you want me to go to, well, some of you might have said, if you want me to go to Africa, I'll go to Africa as a missionary. At any cost. But if it means that I've got to wear a mask, I don't want to wear a mask. Not down that road, not at that cost. If it means working on godliness, on patience, on the fruit of the Spirit, if it means working on these things that Peter's been suggesting, not at that cost, not that road. No, you just do it for me, God, thanks. Are we prepared to go down any road at any cost? Really? Peter calls us to effective, fruitful, godly, and abundant lives where we'll not stumble or fall. How? By calling us to return to the Word of God, trusting in Him, making every effort to be like Christ. And it's daily taking up your cross. As we spend time, more time with God in His Word, connecting to the power source, as we're ready to listen and obey, as we work with Him, He will bring to completion that which He has begun within us. Being confident of this. May we defer from seeking instant results and commit to developing Christ-like qualities as we trust more in the precious promises of God. We spend more quality time with Him in His Word. Get involved in home groups, KYB group, Bible study group. Read His Word more. Listen to it online, audio. Get back to God and His Word. And Peter's words would then apply for us. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your desire is that we become more like Christ, that we become like Christ, that we would possess the qualities of Christ, that we would be godly, we would be patient, we would be sensitive, we'd be understanding, we would have joy, we would have hope. Father, we thank You that we've been reminded this morning that You have provided all things to make that possible, and that Your desire is through Your power, Your powerful and effective Word, precious Word, to take our precious faith and to bring us through to completion, to Your honour and Your glory. And so we pray that You would continue that work within us, but help us to work with You. Help us not just to rest and lay back waiting, but to work with You. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be prompting us in all kinds of ways to do just that. So we thank You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.